Good to see everybody here. As I was looking out over the audience earlier, I noticed that there was a little bit more energy last night in some of your faces than today. So, but anyway, I did know everybody was having a good time at the dance last night, family activity. So that was very good. So again, thank you to Glenn Rodabaugh and the festival choir. Very beautiful, and appreciate Steve Mapes making some of the comments about the ensemble and the other musicians we've had. Looking up at the feast chorale, it's like, wow, that chorale is larger than my congregation. So anyway, now I've only done this type of introduction one other time in all the years of speaking. If you were here in 2014, you might remember this type of introduction. We're going to have audience participation in the selection of the sermon topic today. Today, you're going to bear some responsibility on the sermon message. Let's be honest. Have you ever come away from church and someone asked you, "How was the sermon today?" Well, he had good intentions. Or were somebody more blunt and said it was a snoozer? How was the sermon? It was a miracle. My insomnia was cured. So today, if my sermon is a snoozer, it won't be all my fault. I'm going to share the responsibility of my message today with the audience. I have three sermon titles. You get to vote on which one you want to hear. Now, I see Tony Dominguez back there. Tony, raise your hand. In 2014, Tony voted for all three. It doesn't work that way. And it also doesn't work where you don't vote for any of them. Now, so I will give the three title options, and then you will vote on the title that interests you the most. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't want to again raise my hand. Somebody might judge me. Okay, for the next minute, let's all agree not to judge anybody else, so please vote for the sermon title you really want to hear after I read the titles. The first title is How to Be a Great Teacher in the Millennium. How to be a great teacher in the millennium. The second option, the title is The Millennium, Unleashed Peace and Prosperity. The Millennium, Unleashed Peace and Prosperity. And number three, surprise, surprise, surprise. The Unexpected Surprises of the Millennium. Wow, I never thought about that. Yeah, that might happen. So officially the title is Surprise, 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 The Unexpected Surprises of the Millennium. All right, here we go. So don't be afraid to raise your hand and let me know which sermon you really want. I could see some of the people out in the overflow room, so you can raise your hand too. So number one, How to Be a Great Teacher in the Millennium. That's your first choice. All right, I see the hands. Number two, The Millennium Unleashed. The Millennium, Unleashed Peace and Prosperity. All right, I see some. And then number three, surprise, surprise, surprise. Wow, I never thought that could happen. So officially, the title is Surprise, Surprise, Surprise. One of the principles of public speaking is to know your audience. I suspected you might select that one. And that would be...
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
Now, I don't know how many people know who that was. If you're under 30 and you don't watch MTV, not MTV, but what's the family channel? What is it? TV Land. That's one that was always playing the Andy Griffith Show. So anyway, that was the voice of Gomer Pyle from the Andy Griffith Show and also the Gomer Pyle Show. Now remember, you bear some of the responsibility for the success of this message, and you've already made a mistake. How to be a teacher in the millennium. All I have is this cover sheet. There's no message. You could have already been singing the final hymn. The millennium. Unleashed peace and prosperity. One page. We could be doing the final hymn or prayer. And you picked, surprise, 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 14 pages. Single-spaced, 6-point font. And this is what happened in 2014. The audience picked the wrong message. All right, turn to 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. It reads, 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." It reads that it has not yet been revealed. Not everything in the future has yet been revealed. There's going to be some surprises in the next life. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 and 12. When I was a child, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." Paul is saying our vision and perception of the future is dim. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Do you love God? If yes, there are some great things God has prepared for you. We don't know everything about the great millennium. Not everything has been revealed. There will be a number of surprises as we step into eternity during the millennium. Today, we are going to explore surprises in the millennium. It is my hope that you will be more motivated to strive for that eternal crown. Point number one.
Surprise, surprise.
Point number one. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Turn to Romans 8, verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Paul says the creation has been eagerly waiting. Do you know what is not happening? Okay, kids and teens or college students or anybody who's still in school. Say you arrive early to class and sometimes the teacher's not there and somebody might come by and say, "Well, what are you guys doing?" Well, we're just waiting around for the teacher to arrive. It's passing time and casual. The Greek word means intense anticipation. It means, come on, let's get this party started. Ultrasound technology wasn't perfected for the clinical use till the 1950s in Scotland. It didn't really take off in British hospitals until the 1970s, and it was well into the 1970s before it became widely used in American hospitals. Prior to that, when a baby is born, what was the first question most people would ask? Is it a boy or a girl? Historically, there has been great expectation for the revealing of babies born. It has not been casual. You know, the father shouldn't be in the waiting room reading a magazine and they say, oh, has the baby been born yet? Oh, great. And oh, by the way, was it a boy or a girl? Now, that's not the reality. There is great anticipation and excitement for the manifestation, the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God will bring about shock and awe. Now, if you were under 30 years of age here today, this might surprise you. In the early years of the radio, or the Worldwide Church of God, on opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles, what was the traditional question? Anybody remember? Why are we here? So, again, if you're under age 30 and you didn't go to the feast back then, that was always the opening question to the audience. Do you know what one of the introduction questions will be in the millennium? This question might be asked by you to another person, or to you, or this introduction question may be asked directly to you. You might ask them, they might ask you. At the beginning of the millennium, instead of the question, why are we here, you might get this question, why are you here? What are you doing here? And you might answer, excuse me, I was wondering the same thing. Well, I ask you first. With great intense anticipation, this creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. There will be surprises. The first martyr of the New Testament, the deacon Stephen, will be a bit surprised to find out that Saul, who became Paul, who was a part of the persecution of early Christians, that he repented and became a great tool for God. Do you know who else will be surprised? How about Uriah, whom King David had killed in battle? You know, Uriah will wake up in a resurrection, and he will think, wow, King David, who was supervising the nation of Israel in the millennium, he had me killed so that he could have my beautiful wife. There's going to be some unexpected surprises when we find out some of our contemporaries will be in the kingdom. And there will be some surprises when we find out that some people who didn't believe exactly like us are also there. Some of us over the years have been very rigid and assumed and assigned people to differing resurrections. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We are sealed. When something is sealed, it is not intended to remain sealed forever. All right, let's move on to point number two.
Surprise!
Who will be there? We're going to be surprised at who will be there. Now, I keep throwing this every time I have a new point. I'm going to do that so that it'll wake us all up. We will be surprised at who will be in the first resurrection. Then we might also be surprised at who will not be there. You know, Matthew 23, verse 13. Please turn to that. So we're going to be surprised at some people who are there, but we're going to be surprised at some people who are not there. Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves. Jesus actually mentions a group of people that won't enter the kingdom of God. And yet to the general public at that time, they may have appeared as some of the most spiritual and dedicated godly people. Matthew chapter 25 has some scary and sobering warnings for Christians. Matthew 25, let's start in verse 6. Matthew 25, verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Verses 8 and 9 is an interaction between people who know each other. They are friends. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Christ said he didn't know some people who were invited to the wedding of eternity. But verses 8 and 9, the 10 virgins did know each other because they are talking to each other. Does this mean that we might know some people that don't take God's way of life seriously? We might be surprised at people in leadership. The Bible speaks of false prophets. Is that only referring to those outside of the churches of God? Matthew 25, verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered." Then verse 30, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We are here at the feast, rejoicing. It has been a festive week, but that in no way minimizes the seriousness of our lives and the way we live. A sad surprise, some people that won't be amongst the first resurrection. Point number three.
Surprise!
Another surprise for the millennium. First of all, we're finally going to be rid of fake news, fake history, biased history. We're going to learn history from the aspect of God, or the perspective of God, and spiritual influence. History will not be boring. It will absolutely intrigue everybody when they learn the spiritual influence, good or bad, and the ultimate purpose that God has brought about. I want to know who killed President John F. Kennedy in 1963 and why. Was it Lee Harvey Oswald alone, or was it a conspiracy? In the millennium, I know sincere Christians who disagree on the age of the earth. New earth or old earth? New earth 6,000 years old, old earth billions of years old. Guess what? Somebody's going to be surprised. What about the surprises of doctrine? A lot of different ideas on truth, but I'm leaving that category completely out. What about historically great battles and wars where nations or peoples should have been destroyed? God will explain the coincidental storms or weather conditions that reversed a battle. Now, all of that is general history or science. It's not personal. We will all have direct, personal, and respectful questions for God. Now, why did you intervene for me when my car broke down in single-degree temperatures and sent, obviously, angels to help me out? But why didn't you intervene when my younger brother was suffering from leukemia? Look, God, I love you. I bow down to you. I realize you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. But my father was a simple person with no ill will towards anybody. So why did you let him suffer for months in excruciating pain? Okay, God, this is a legitimate question. Come on, God. I had the best faith I could. You know, what was your overarching purpose for me to lose my eyesight in my youth? Look, Jesus, I read all those inspiring miracles in the Bible. The healings you performed during your ministry. I believe those stories. My younger sister was only 15 years old. She believed in you too. You know, you saw the drunk driver coming down the street. You could have intervened. Really, what was your purpose? You know, we will be spirit beings. We will have salvation. We will have eternal life, but we will carry over some frustrating questions. At the beginning of the kingdom, many of us will still cling to pain, not understanding what God's purpose was. Surprise, surprise, surprise. And God says, thank you for believing on me. Your faith, your trust is your righteousness for me. And God says, well, do you remember your coworker at the funeral for your 15-year-old sister? She observed your steady faith. I knew you would do that, and I knew I could use your example to turn her to me. I know when all this happened, it looked like I was not involved. But I was totally involved because I knew you could handle it. You did. And now you see the results. When I resurrect your 15-year-old sister, I will tell her why I allowed her to die so young. I know she missed out on opportunities that most experienced. But in the scheme of eternity, she will rejoice in my involved plan. Her tragic, untimely death led to another person coming to me. When I resurrect your 15-year-old sister, she will rejoice in your faith too. God might say, do you know why you lingered for 8 painful months suffering with cancer? And what about your wife who was emotionally hurting all that time because she felt helpless? And all she could do was pray. And God will say, remember the scripture, Hebrews 4, verse 15, where it says, for I am a high priest who can sympathize with your weaknesses in all points, tempted as you were, yet without sin. And you, my spiritual sons and daughters, suffered and were tempted to lose hope when it looked like I wasn't there for you. At the beginning of the first resurrection and during the second resurrection, I will raise up millions and millions of people who will have endured your similar trial. You will be qualified to help them. I know you suffered. I knew you would succeed. I knew you would have doubts, but I knew you ultimately would have the faith to prevail. Your trial was not random. I selected you to serve and comfort others. And now, my spiritual sons and daughters, don't you agree with what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18? Go ahead, turn to Romans 8, verse 18. God will quote this scripture to everybody in the first resurrection. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Surprise, surprise, surprise. I did not forsake you. I needed you for the future. And all of us here will have hundreds of unanswered questions to ask. Point number 4.
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
Is that getting old? There'll be more surprises about future relationship or relationships with spouses and family members. Now, if you are married, or if you were married, what is your relationship with your current spouse? It doesn't matter whether you are extremely happy or it doesn't matter if you're not extremely happy with your current spouse. The relationship ain't gonna be the same. Remember when the Pharisees asked Jesus about people who had multiple spouses and who they will be married to in the resurrection? Turn to Luke chapter 20, verse 34. Luke 20, verse 34. So the Pharisees were testing Christ and asked him about having multiple wives. Verse 34, Luke 20. Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." Let's be realistic. For some people, this is really good news. Till death do us part. Okay. Now, I've mentioned this once publicly before. I believe when it comes to rewards, that most women will receive a greater reward than their husband. Do we dare take an opinion poll? And all the women, "Oh, I must be so insightful. I must really be sensitive." No, that's not me. Check with my wife. It is my opinion that the women do a better job of fulfilling the role of the wife than men do of the husband, and therefore, most men will wake up in the resurrection, and instead of saying, "Yes, dear," they will say, "Yes, ma'am, dear." Now, this is my prophecy for some future dialogue. "Wow, my former sweet dear wife, your 10 cities are immaculate. I now understand your needs and have learned so much from you. In my 5 cities, men don't leave the laundry on the floor. The toilet seats are always placed down. When the women aren't looking, all the men have a secret toilet seat gesture as a reminder. I am really looking forward to eternity. I never knew this before, but yes, you were always right. Relationships with spouses and family members will be surprisingly different. Some of us in the future will be teaching our parents and our grandparents, and we will be raising them on a spiritual level. And finally, point number 5. Oh, good.
Surprise!
Final point of the surprises. That is the distribution of rewards. Attaining eternal life is the greatest gift God provides to mankind. However, there will be other gifts. There is the distribution of rewards for those who accept or repent through the death of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. I'm not so sure I like this scripture. It says each one's work will become clear. That doesn't mean that every sin you have ever committed will be known by others. It means that what will become clear is how well we have lived our lives and how seriously we took the Christian life. It will become clear, for the day will declare it. The final exam, the test is over, and we all get our grades. We receive eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. But our works and our grades will be declared. Continuing in verse 13, because it will be revealed by fire. This is metaphorical. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This scripture covers everyone who will be in the kingdom of God in the first resurrection. If you read the next scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Paul is saying that we, the temple of God, we are this temple of God's Holy Spirit. So act like it. Paul is saying, what do you want to do? Barely make it into the kingdom? Act like somebody in whom God's Holy Spirit dwells and have works of gold, silver, or precious stones. The day will declare it. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Our lives and what we accomplish as a Christian matters. Christian living matters. Good works, obedience, observing the Feast of Tabernacles, observing the Sabbath, not eating pork, generous donations, volunteering at the feast, showing mercy to someone, all of that is great. But it has nothing to do with the decision by God to grant you eternal life. If you don't understand that or agree with that, then come to me privately for clarification. Good works, obedience, observing the Feast of Tabernacles, observing the Sabbath, not eating pork, generous donations, volunteering at the feast, and showing mercy to someone, all of that is great. And it has everything to do with the quality of our rewards from God the Father. After salvation, our works are in two categories. Either burnable or not burnable. Verse 15 again. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. We will still share in eternity. We will grow closer to God, and we will be exalted and humbled by the gift of salvation from God. Anybody here today has the equal opportunity to develop quality works of gold, silver, precious stones. Luke chapter 19, verse 13. Luke 19, verse 13. Luke 19, verse 13. He called 10 servants and he delivered them 10 pounds. And he said, "Occupy till I come." 10 servants, 10 pounds, equal opportunity for everyone. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound," or "my pound has gained 10 pounds. Verse 17, and he said to him, "Well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities." He's mostly talking to the wives here. Verse 18. And the second came, saying, "Lord, your pound has gained five, I've gained 5 pounds. Verse 19. And he said likewise unto him, "Be you also over 5 cities. Again, he's talking mostly to the husbands. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Wow, Mr. and Mrs. Spiritual in this life wasn't so spiritual after all. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. You read this scripture lately? Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Some people's sin are clearly evident. Look at Adolf Hitler, the Russian dictator Joseph Stalin. But with the modern day media and scrutinization, you know, the sins precede some people the resurrection. We know all about former President Bill Clinton. We know all about the sins of President Trump. These men's sins are clearly evident and publicized, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men will follow later. At the resurrection, when we find out that this apparently great and spiritual person was only great at concealing who they really were. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Now, I'm not ignorant of the fact that by me standing up here before 600 people, that I receive a stricter judgment and evaluation but so does every other elder or deaconess or or elder's wife, I suppose. But turn to James chapter 3, verse 1. This affects our rewards. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, James 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Be careful. That principle applies to anybody in a position of leadership. Ministers, deacons, deaconesses, teachers, supervisors, husbands, parents, and on your job. When I was in college, a minister made this statement. He says, if you're a pastor or a minister, then about 10% of the people think you can do no wrong. Just because you're a minister, they think you are spiritual. Another 10% think you can do no right. And then the other 80% are probably dealing with the reality of who you are. But surprise, 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 when it comes to rewards, we're going to find that prestigious, dominant personalities and ministers whose reward will be a shock. And we're going to find out that the little elderly widow, nobody knew the depth of her service and her great reward. Now, we will be having private conversations with others or with people we knew directly. Wow. I thought you were obnoxious. And actually, you were. But I had no idea what you were really like and the depth of how you serve behind the scenes and in the community. I mean, you're an amazing person. In conclusion, I want to speak of one more personal surprise for all of us. A personal surprise for all of us. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and ended up in an Egyptian jail for 13 years, God was behind the scenes dealing with him. It became apparent to Joseph in his own lifetime that God was involved all along and directing his path full of trials and problems. For most of us, we don't have quite the same obvious revelation or insight. The Bible isn't just so we can read of how God worked with others and was involved in their life. The point of the Bible is that how God is also working with us right now and with purpose. Some of the great surprises for all of us will be to sit down with God or with angels and chronologically review our lives, revealing all the miracles and interventions along the way. Some of the stories we will hear will be great, amazing incidents of intervention that we were not even aware of. God might say, remember back in 2018 when you got a flat tire on the way to the airport and you missed your flight? Oh yes, I remember that very clearly. Do you remember the language you used when you were frustrated? Oh well... God says, I caused that flat because there was a drunk driver coming your way, and if you hadn't pulled over, he would have weaved directly into your lane. Do you remember that you ended your prayer that morning with, God, your will be done in my life for me today? You should have had a bit more faith in your own prayer. I have watched over you all your life. After all, I am your father. It was always my purpose to to bring you to eternity. If you're sitting here today, then you are going to want to be in the better resurrection, the first resurrection. If you are a teenager, if you are a child, or if you are a young adult, today's culture is attacking you with great intensity. If you are toying with the world, and some of us here are, you are taking a dangerous risk. If you are sitting here today, besides attaining the first resurrection, you also want rewards that are not perishable by fire. Do you want to just barely make it under the grace of God for salvation and then have your works made up of wood, hay, stubble? If you are sitting here today, besides the first resurrection, you also want rewards that are not perishable by fire. Go live the Christian life. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that?